I'd like to thank Matt and Jonathan and the members of Session for their kind invitation to preach. They have been very persistent, I will tell you that. They've been seeking to have me preach for some time, and I've always said no, and they keep coming back and asking, so there is a lesson there, I suppose, of persistence. But I am thankful to them for their invitation, and I thank you for your patience in coming and listening as well. Hear now the word of the living God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for what it tells us, not only of the world you have made, but for what it tells us of you, our God, and of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This day, as we meditate upon him and upon his birth, seal to our hearts the truths of the scriptures we see here. May they be the very rock and the foundation upon which we build our lives and all our hope. Give to us a confidence and assurance of the things we believe as being based upon the revealed word of the living God. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Christmas is a difficult time to preach on Luke chapter 2. It is, perhaps, among Christians, one of the most familiar passages we could turn to. We know the events. We know what's going to happen even before I get there and read that paragraph. We know what's coming. And we know what it means to appoint. And we are, therefore, we're very familiar with this passage. And what we're really doing is reminding ourselves of things of which we know. The important doctrines which the Scriptures teach. These are the truths that our hope is built on. As we profess Christ as our Savior, as we profess Christ as our Lord and King, this is the passages upon which we base that hope. We are reminded here of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And as we do that, we want to remind ourselves about this child who was born in Bethlehem. This child was born a man. He was born as other babies were born, in a very ordinary fashion. His surroundings were rough, to say the least. I recall some 30-odd years ago when my firstborn was, we were expecting my firstborn. We went in, we remodeled a room, we painted it, we scrubbed it. Louise fashioned it. We carpeted it. It was the only carpeted room in the house because we wanted it to be warm in the middle of the night when Louise was there to nurse our child. We went out and we bought a brand new crib. We bought a brand new changing station. We stimulated the economy in numerous ways, buying things for a newborn baby. And I've often thought about that. How much trouble and how much effort and even expense we went to prepare for our child's arrival in this world. And I can remember the day in which she was born and I gave her a little kiss and I said, "Hello, Sarah Jane. We're glad you came to be with us." And we brought her home and we laid her in a brand new bed. And I remember and I thought of the time Christ had no bed to lay in. He was placed in a stall, in a barn, where animals frequented and ate and slept and messed. Barns were not known for hygienic cleanliness. And yet this is where Jesus was born. He who made the heavens, He who made the stars and the sun and the moon. He who made the mountains of the West that some of you are very fond of. Who made the Grand Canyon. Who made the oceans and lakes and the rivers. Who made Texas. Some people are partial to Texas. He who made all that we see that is around and about us and all that we sense out of nothing. This one was born a child in a very ordinary way in Bethlehem. He was not born in a place that was marked by warmth, comfort, and cleanness. He was born in the rough after a long journey. Here she is, just ready to give birth. Traveling what? 75, 90 miles to Bethlehem on a donkey? At least, I trust, Larissa's trip to the hospital was a bit more comfortable. I know that when we took my wife to the hospital, it was always in a car. And we made sure that she could be comfortable traveling for that purpose. But Christ came into the world born in the ordinary way. And he did so because he was like us. He was a man. He was a real man in all the particulars. He had a body and he had a soul. He was flesh of our flesh. He was bone of our bone. He was blood of our blood. He shared with his mother Mary all that was humanness, that makes us men. He was not some sort of Superman, nor was he sort of a man in part. He was fully man, completely man, just like us. He would tire. He would sleep. He required food and rest. He was joyful at times, and he was thankful at times. He felt sadness and would cry. He felt anger. He felt compassion. And he was curious. All these things that make us men, Jesus was. Later in this chapter, we are told that Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and with men. He was a real man, just like us. There was only one way in which he was different, and that was he was without sin. In all other particulars, he was just like us. With the apostolic fathers and the medieval church, the reformational church, with the church throughout all of history, we confess this about Jesus, that he was fully, completely man, just like us. Jesus was born an ordinary man. That sounds odd to our ears because we worship him, because we revere him, because we call him our king. We sing songs of his birth. But yet, he was an ordinary man. But he was not merely man. It is true that he was born in the ordinary way and he grew up in the ordinary way. But this child who was born in Bethlehem was not merely man. He was also God. Jesus was God and man in one person. Just as he was fully man, possessing all the powers and all the humanness of man, so he was also truly and fully God. In the words of Confessions, he was true God of true God, true light of true light, begotten and not made. He was equal in all power with the Father and with the Spirit. He was of the same substance of the Father. This is the one who was born in Bethlehem. We call this the incarnation. We use big words in church, and sometimes we use them forgetting what they mean, just assuming that all know what they mean. When we say incarnation, we are talking about God taking on a body, God becoming man. And this is what Jesus did in Bethlehem. Christmas is about the incarnation of Christ. It's a humble birth story, to be sure, but at the same time, it tells us a startling reality. The incarnation of the eternal Son of the living God. God himself became man. And it's this glorious fact that is often neglected or forgotten amidst all the gifts, the get-togethers, and the pageants, and the presents of the season. We would do well to think deeply about the incarnation, especially on this day. When we think of the incarnation, we must not think that this was the beginning of the divine Son's existence. From all eternity, Jesus existed with the Father in the Spirit and fellowship. From all eternity, they self-existed together in love and unity and purpose. From all existence, they existed without need of anything because they were God, completely and fully satisfied in all particulars. Yet this God entered the creation that he had made. This God who was not created took upon himself a created soul and a created body. He became a man. The purpose of that he might redeem men. It was God the Son becoming one of us, just like us in all things, as we've said, except without sin. He who had made the heavens and the earth, who was enthroned in heaven, did not see that position something to be grasped. He humbled himself, becoming like us for our sake. He who was rich became poor, that we might become rich. And the poverty that he became, we see that in an economic sense. Here he is, impoverished, being born in a stable, laid in a manger, running for his life in just a few weeks' time, as it were, taken into Egypt. This God became a man that he might suffer as a man. And unlike us, Jesus, his life, his entire life, was a life of suffering. He was righteousness itself. He was the incarnation of holiness, living in this world. Think of your children. There are times when my three children were always disobedient. Whether it was maybe a lie, maybe it was a transgression, maybe it was that they refused to do their homework, maybe it was they refused to do chores, maybe it was they refused to come when they were bidden to come, or to stay when they were bidden to stay. They're disobedient. And if you're a parent, you know how frustrating that disobedience can be. Now imagine Mary with her child. He was always correct. I frankly cannot imagine that. A child always obedient. 100%. From the heart. Without stint or reservation. I can't understand it. And yet he was a man like us. From the get-go, perfectly obedient, suffering a sinful mother, suffering a sinful father, suffering sinful siblings, neighbors, governments, priests, rabbis. The whole of his life was lived in a sinful, fallen world. And yet he was holiness incarnate. And he subjected himself to these parents. I don't know what a conversation would be like with parents who are wrong every single time. I know what a conversation would be like with a parent who's wrong some of the time, maybe even most of the time. But every time. This was the holiness of Christ. This was his righteousness. That he honored his father and mother from day one. That he honored his God from day one. And worshiped him and called on his name as he should. And kept his day as he should. Who sought the preservation of other people's lives and goods and marriages as he should. without reservation from the heart. This is what Jesus became and came into when he did not grasp his holiness, did not grasp his divinity, did not grasp his divineness. Jesus came in all humility because God had set a joy before him. Would anyone hazard a guess what that joy God had set before him was? You don't have to guess, mind you. The scriptures tell us it was the cross. Now you might think, how is that joyful? To Jesus, it was. What was the joy that was set before Jesus in this? It goes to our third point, that the child born in Bethlehem was not only man, that he was not only God, but that he was the Savior of the world. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah. Now these shepherds, who were on the lowest end of the social order of Jewish society, they understood what Messiah was. They may not have known all the particulars that you and I get the benefit of knowing, because we have the entire New Testament to guide us, to teach us, and to instruct us in these things. But they had the scriptures that promised them a kingly Messiah, that promised them one out of David. What was the passage Matthew read about, O Bethlehem, in the call of worship? In the Old Testament, these things were promised. These things were prophesied. In a few weeks' time, either Matt or Jonathan are going to come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to talk about this promise given to David. And the fulfillment of that promise, we're reading about now in Luke 2. Jesus came as a Savior, promised of God. And he came to save us from our sin. Jesus, he suffered all his life that we might be saved. And the joy that God had set before him was that salvation. What makes Jesus joyful was the very thought that all of us who trust and who believe in him would be gathered before the throne of God in heaven at the end of the age. And the Father would say to us, sons, daughters, come, enter into the mansions that are prepared for you. Receive me as your God, as I have made you my people. Dwell with me as I will dwell with you as your God. Now is the kingdom of God come. Now God has come to man and dwells with man. Emmanuel. In all its fullness. Jump ahead. Read the end of Revelations. It's okay to jump ahead in the book in this case. Read the end of Revelations about what God says about the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. And now God makes his dwelling with man. That is ours. And that was the joy that was set before Jesus. The Son of God, enjoying all the comforts and joys of heaven, enjoying the supreme reign of heaven, subjects himself to one like Mary and Joseph and others, that you and I, as those trusting in him, may be exalted with him in heaven for all eternity to come. Jesus was fully man like us. He wasn't a Superman. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures and we see his knowledge of things and we see his understanding of things and we think, well, he's a Superman. Well, sometimes we read a scripture, we're reading of his godness, and other times we're reading of his manliness, his humanness, and we see both of that going on. They're not to be confused one with the other. They're distinct. They're in perfect harmony in ways that you and I can't even imagine. It's a mystery to us. And in our faith, we don't run away from mystery. I do not comprehend the incarnation of God. I apprehend it as a truth of Scripture. I look at the Scriptures, I read the Scriptures, and I see this is true of Christ. And I try to understand it, and I literally get dizzy. My head will spin at this greatness of God and this greatness of Christ. He was man. He was and is man, I should say. I don't want to leave that in the past tense. If I've done that, I did not mean to do that. That was a mistake on my part. He continues to be man. He continues to be just like us. And that is good. It means that he can, as man, stand before God the Father and advocate for us. He can intercede for us. There are times in our lives we do not know what to pray. Jesus can intercede for us at those times, and he can pray exactly what needs to be prayed with perfection. And he does. The Holy Spirit does the same thing with groanings too deep for words we don't understand. Whether it's at the loss of a great loss you have in your life, whether it's some great setback you have in your life, whether it's, I don't know, the things that afflict us in life, different for each one of us. He's like us. He knows our frame. He knows our troubles. He knows our mindsets. He knows our temptations. And because he's a man, he can identify with that. And it makes him an effective advocate. And it makes him an effective mediator. It makes him an effective intercessor for us. Jesus was and is man. The child born in Bethlehem was born a man. And Jesus was and is God. The child born in Bethlehem was God incarnate. And as God, he can fully represent the holiness, the righteousness, the justice of the Father. And he can make an infinite satisfaction to that justice for our sins. So that whatever sin besets us, whatever sin befalls us, we can say this: though our sins are greater, our Savior's work is greater still. His work overcomes our sin, and he saves us. We have all these things promised and prophesied in the Scriptures. God has sent his Son according to these promises to be the Savior of his people. And in all this, in the birth of Christ, we see the greatness of God. We see how praiseworthy God is, that he would not abandon us to our sins, that he would not abandon us to his judgments, that he would not abandon us as his creatures, but rather
He would make way for us to be reconciled to Him. That He would do this through His Son, Jesus. And so we see not only the praiseworthiness of our God, but we see the praiseworthiness of our Savior. He came and He suffered that He might be obedient, even to the point of death, because of the joy that God set before Him, even death on the cross. And all of His life, He showed this lifelong suffering. Jesus was God and man. And just as He was fully man, possessing all the powers, so He was fully God. And as such, He could represent both God and man. And in the words that was read in one of the readings in the bulletin as we came up to the sermon, He could be the one man, the mediator between God and man. In the Heidelberg Catechism, it says this about Jesus. It says, "Why is He called God's only begotten Son, since we are also children of God?" Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Why do we call Him our Lord? Because He has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with His precious blood, and has freed us from the power of the devil to make us His own possession. Jesus came into the world to make us His. Not just to give us Himself, which He has done freely, but to make us His. By His blood, He has purchased us. He has redeemed us. Not from the devil, as some might think, but from God Himself. In His justice, we are children of wrath, born under condemnation. But Christ has become condemned for us, and He has received in His person and in His body all the wrath of God, so that it is fully and completely satisfied. And so what do we confess when we say of Jesus that He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Heidelberg Catechism again. I love the Heidelberg. The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself a true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus He is also the true seed of David. Like His brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefits do we receive from this holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin, in which I was conceived and born. This is a child that was born in Bethlehem. Some years ago, there was a song that I heard it for the first time on the radio, and it struck me. Mary, did you know? Perhaps in the past season, you've heard it. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? That your baby boy would calm the storm with His hand? That your baby boy has walked where angels trod? that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? That your baby boy would one day rule the nations? That your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Yes, she knew. Did she know all the depth of it, all the richness of it, all that we know of it, with all the fullness of the New Testament to guide us? No. But the angel came and the angel spoke to her and said, you're going to bear the Savior. You're going to bring into this world the promised Messiah of God. The child born was the Savior of God's people. When we think of this, it's not just once a year, but every Lord's Day, we observe the Lord's Supper and the Incarnation. We are reminded then, Matt or Jonathan will present bread. This is my body. When did Christ get a body? In Bethlehem. Actually, before that, in the conception, and all, well, we won't go there. I mean, but in the whole incarnation, Christ got the body that was prepared before him. This is my body. And we're reminded that the reason for which he came, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Every Lord's Day, we proclaim the incarnate Christ. Every Lord's Day, we proclaim the Savior of his people. This is the Christ we worship. This is the Christ we adore. This is the Christ who is worthy of all our praise and all our lives, all our riches and all that we possess. This Christ is the one who has come to show us the everlasting, eternal love of our God. This Christ is the one to whom we call, and the one who gives answer to that call when we say, Lord, save us. The child born in Bethlehem was no mere man. He was the God-man. He was the Savior of his people. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word, for the clarity of it, for the way it teaches us of deep truths and simple truths, where the way it teaches us of the very foundations upon which we build our lives. We pray that you would bless to our hearts and souls that which we have read and that which is proclaimed to us concerning Christ. We give you thanks that we may, from time to time, gather together as families to remember all that you have done for us in the birth of Christ and the life that he lived. We pray for our families who are gathered with us here to this day, and we pray for the traveling mercies they have received, and we give you thanks, and we pray them. You pray that you would give them traveling mercies yet again as they leave us. As we part from this place, give to us, we pray, a holy remembrance concerning the birth of Christ, the reason that he came, who he was as man and who he was as God, the Savior of men, that we might live as your people, assured of your love and assured of your care and assured of the peace we now have with you through him. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.